Lamentations chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 27. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Now, what does this mean, the yoke in his youth? This is refers back to the divine institutions, obviously, which is where children are raised in the family. And therefore, to bear the yoke means training. You've got to train children, and they've got to understand what it's all about. And many churches, of course, will not teach teenagers the truth. I've actually been to some churches where they will not talk to, they don't want you to give eternal security messages because they're afraid the kids will go out and fornicate. Because they say, well, I can't lose my salvation. I just go out and party hard, or I'll get out and get drunk. So they said, don't tell the kids that. They go out and get drunk. It's better to tell them and exactly what's going on. But to bear the yoke in your youth is discipline. You've got to discipline your kids. I've also met other parents that, well, I don't discipline my kids because I love them. You're an idiot. If you don't discipline your kids, you don't love your children. And discipline, of course, depends on the child, but at the early age, it requires spankings on the gluteus maximus. And of course, if you love your children, you don't like spanking them. And you might say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. They may not believe it, but in many cases it does. But you've got to provide discipline, otherwise they will not respect authority. And they won't respect authority in society, and which will get them in jail, or they will not respect the authority of the Word of God. Now, the greatest authority that a child can have is their own volition. Because once a kid leaves the home, what's their authority? They make choices. Will I expose myself to Bible doctrine or not? Because the world will say, don't expose yourself to Bible doctrine. Who's going to regulate their behavior then? Because mom and dad are not around anymore. They got to regulate their behavior. So the authority of the Word of God is critical. And so kids have to be oriented towards authority, legitimate authority. I'm not talking about abuse or anything of that nature. I'm talking about legitimate authority. So it's good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. It's good to learn Bible doctrine when you're young. Therefore, you can avoid a lot of the problems that occur between a lot of young people get ground up and spit out in the dirt because they did not understand Bible doctrine. They didn't understand capitalism. They didn't understand marriage. They didn't understand the family. They didn't understand privacy. And they got sucked into all sorts of things and all the fast crowd and all sorts of bizarre things. And they destroyed their lives at a very early age because they didn't respond to proper authority. Now, sometimes they come from rotten families with rotten parents, and they've got it even harder. But if they have positive volition in their soul, of course, God will make up for the slack. But generally, this is a general passage about the yoke in his youth, which means discipline. Respond to discipline early. And therefore, when you are confronted with problems, you can solve the problems. Dude, I'm not going to do that. You're an idiot. Let's go out and do some cocaine. Really? I don't think so. 28. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Now, sit alone and be silent again. It's if you stand for the truth, you're going to have a lot of people that will be on your side, true or false. False. As Jesus said, don't be surprised. They hated me first, that they hate, that the world will hate you. If you stand for grace, the world will hate you. Absolutely will hate you. So let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Now, God, of course, will use discipline, as the Bible says in Hebrews and many other passages, as a father to a child, I will discipline you, and you as the believer. What's the point of discipline? To get you oriented to reality. To get you oriented to reality. And so God wants you to reach maturity. So how does he do that? Well, God provides discipline. He provides suffering. He provides suffering for blessing. Because the discipline ultimately is always for your blessing. So if you get disciplined for cursing, in other words, you deserve it. Well, simply rebound, and then all that discipline is converted to your blessing. Illustration, King David. King David did some horrendous sins. The one everybody likes to talk about is his murder of Uriah the Hittite and the adulterous relationship with his wife, who he later married. And then ultimately, King David rebounded. But you'll notice that the discipline didn't go away when he rebounded. The discipline continued in installments because every sin has a price tag on it. Every sin has a price tag on it. And David's sins had some big price tags on them. Murder. you know, which is up there in the top in Proverbs. And then, of course, all the mental attitude sins that went along with it. But all the discipline that remained was converted to his blessing. So when he was chased out by his son that he loved the most, Absalom, revolted against the old man. This is long after Operation Bathsheba. He was chased out of his city of Jerusalem. His army turned against him. People turned against him. Everything turned against him. And he was run out of the city. And he's sitting there around the campfire. And his entourage is encouraging him, dude, we don't need to camp right now. We need to keep running. Because all Absalom has to do is come out from the city with his military, surround us, we're all dead. We don't need to take a breather right now. I know it's dark, but we need to keep moving. David said, no, we're not going to keep moving. We've marched all day. We're going to camp for tonight. And he went to sleep like a baby. And people were amazed. Well, why are you sleeping like a baby? Because don't you know we're about ready to be wiped out? Well, because of Lamentations chapter 3. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. So David was relying on Bible doctrine. We're in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 28. David was relying on Bible doctrine. And that's when he wrote around that campfire Psalm 23. He wrote Psalm 23 at the time of his darkest hour. And we all, if you went to any type of Sunday Bible school, you've memorized Psalm 23. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what he's saying. Why am I worried? The Lord is my shepherd, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then down at the end he said, surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. So who is chasing after him right now? Absalom. I'm not worried about that chase. I'm worried about the chase of goodness and mercy will chase me down. So this fits in perfectly here because it says God will deliver you. From our last Bible class, it says, it is good that you wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. You wait on him, verse 25. It will chase you down. So you want that wonderful spouse? That'll chase you down. You want stability in your life? That'll chase you down. You want this? You want that? It'll chase you down. You want a wonderful hobby? It'll chase you down. You don't got to chase it. And so it will come to you. Now, isn't that a lot better than worrying about it and chasing after stuff? The paper chase and all that? Let it come to you. A lot easier if it comes to you. And that's with the same concept here. So the cursing, even if you get disciplined for your bad decisions, if you rebound and get hot with Bible doctrine, it can be converted to blessing. Now, a lot of people will rebound very quickly, and then they'll sin again. And then they rebound, sin again. Because with rebound has to come what? Rebound has to come reception. That was King Saul's problem. Remember Saul, first king? He rebounded a lot because he's always trying to kill David. He'd rebound. Oh, what am I doing? What am I doing? And then 5 minutes later, he's trying to throw a spear at him again because it didn't last. So many people would misuse the rebound technique. Rebound is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. And God knows when you're trying to scam them. But see, when God, even though God knows you're trying to scam them, he doesn't say, I know you're trying to scam me with rebound technique, and I'm not going to do it this time. No, he'll do it. As soon as you rebound, I tried to kill David, boom, you're back in fellowship. And that was a faith relationship they had in the Old Testament. But God knew you're not going to last very long because you've got to rebound and then get hot with Bible doctrine. Hezekiah, many examples in the past. So rebound in itself is true, but you got to do the follow through. Like if you swing the bat, you got to follow through with the swing in order to move forward. The key to everything is Bible doctrine, learning Bible doctrine. Rebound does not put Bible doctrine into your brain, true or false? True. Rebound will put you into a spirituality in the church age relationship, true. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Bible doctrine does not get into your brain until you expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching, believe it, transfer it through Operation Z into your human soul. It goes into the human spirit, into the human soul. And therefore, it's usable Bible doctrine. It's epinosis. Paul and Peter use that term. Gnosis was a term for information, knowledge. They coined the phrase epinosis, full knowledge. Now, they didn't use it every time, but it's a teaching tool that they would use to distinguish between gnosis and epinosis. Because remember, the Gnostics were around. The Gnostics were a competing group of religious nuts that were popping around in the first century, second century AD. And the Gnostics would criticize the believers as being pistis. Well, you people are just faith. We have knowledge. And of course, the irony was they didn't have knowledge. So Paul said, well, we got epinosis. We've got full knowledge. Of course, we live by faith. But that faith is based on epinosis. So the Gnostics had two brands, right? There were two brands of Gnostics or Gnosticism. They all realize that man is evil. That was their premise. Do we have that same premise in Christianity? Yeah. Man is evil. Man is not basically good. Man is basically rotten to the core. Now, of course, liberals today believe that man is basically good, which is a lie. And that's how they get all the socialism and nonsense. No, the Bible says that man is evil. Gnostics believe that man is evil. So what's the cure? Well, plan A of Gnosticism was the cure is you party like it's 1999. And you will purge yourself of the evil. I was telling my son, Grayson, remember that movie that came out, The Purge or whatever, where they go around one day a week? If you haven't seen it, don't waste your time. But there's a movie out there where for the government of the future allows people for one day each year to go out and there's no laws. You can purge yourself of all your sin by killing, robbing, raping, murdering, and they go out and kill and do all this stuff, put on masks and stuff. This concept is nothing new. It's been around for thousands of years. So the Gnostics would say, well, you purge the evil by partying, drinking, fornicating, doing whatever you want to do, and it will purge the evil out of you. Now, that was a very popular thing to a lot of the people who liked to party. They said, ooh, that sounds good to us. We'll go purge. We purge ourselves. The Greeks had the same concept with their plays. They would purge themselves. And then the other category of Gnostics were like Mahatma Gandhi that wears a diaper. We purge the evil by contemplating our navels and turnips in a closet and the universe. And we all that crap. Same stuff around today. So they're very ascetic. And they just fold their legs and they just purge themselves by being great intellectuals and all this stuff. Paul had these same categories he was competing with in his day. And that's why you get the passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about do not be deceived. He lists a whole category of purging activities. These people aren't going to heaven. You can't go to heaven by being a Gnostic and purging yourself. You go to heaven by faith alone and Christ alone. Because some of the Corinthians fell back into Gnosticism because it was very paralleled to how the Greeks practiced their religion. But that's another story. And we studied 1 Corinthians. So you can get the tapes on it and study it yourself again at your leisure. So it says, verse 28, let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. God uses discipline to get us oriented to reality. And that's the doctrine of suffering in your book. Verse 29, let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. This is what God tried to do to the Jews. He gave them divine discipline in stages. He didn't wipe the Babylonians. It was the third time before they came in and wiped the Jews out. The first two times, they didn't wipe them out. And God allowed them to exist because he would increase the discipline, hoping that they would change their mind. So did it work? No, it never did work. Verse 30, let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness, which is mercy. Loving kindness is mercy. What is mercy? Grace in action. What is grace? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. God drops it in your lap. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. God doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want you to suffer for discipline. He wants you to suffer for blessing, and he'll give you tests so you can grow and accelerate to the next level of maturity. But see, there's two categories of suffering. One for divine discipline, which is a no-no, and two, for suffering, for blessing. It's like if you want big pectoral muscles, you can't just sit there and contemplate the universe and they're going to grow. You've got to get to the gym. You've got to get to the gym how many times? I'll just go once. No, dude, on a regular basis. Same concept with Bible doctrine. It's just not once and we're done. Got you, Lord, I'll see you in eternity. Yes, it's true that you're saved with one decision, which might take 10 seconds. But to reach maturity, that's not one decision. That's thousands of decisions over the course of your life that you're going to expose yourself to Bible doctrine and keep moving forward, keep moving forward. When you get that Bible doctrine in your soul, God will give you a test. You'll flunk the test. He'll give you a retest. You'll flunk the retest. He'll give you a third test. And I passed. That's about how it goes, folks. Let's be honest. You don't pass on the first test. And then you'll pass. And then you'll get another Bible doctrine. That'll be tested. And ultimately, my prayer for all of you is that you get the shotgun in the face test, which you won't get that test until you reach maturity. When you reach maturity, your entire world will fall in on your head. The whole roof will collapse. And you're like, wow, what did I do to deserve this? And then what are you going to do? So write me a letter when that occurs to you. Because you'll either be like Job or you'll fall apart. You'll sublimate. You'll become an alcoholic. Or you'll do this. Or you'll do that. Or you'll do the other. Or you'll just say, well, it's good. You'll say that let him sit alone and be silent since he has laid it on him. Hey, dude, I'm just going to sit here and do whatever happens. See what happens next. Because I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. What do you want to know? Do you want to know the future, or do you want to know that God holds the future? I want to know what God holds the future. I don't care what the future is, because God holds the future. And if God holds the future can only be blessing. Even if for a little while you've got to have testing, well, so what? The testing is for your blessing. So God is here. He says, verse 33, I don't want to give you suffering for discipline. And that's why these Jews were wiped out. They weren't getting suffering for blessing. I don't want to grieve the sons of men. That's not my goal. I want everybody to reach maturity. I want all humans to be saved. 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. These were some of the things the Jews were doing. They were cheating each other in lawsuits. Many lawyers, I know many lawyers, and unfortunately I can report to you that most of the lawyers I know are crooks. Now, and most of the lawyers I know are incompetent and crooks. I've always said, if you're going to be a crook, at least be competent. But most of them are crooks and incompetent. It's amazing. And they will do anything for a dollar. They will defraud their clients. They'll defraud. Of course, they do it in a way they don't get caught. But the incompetent ones get caught because they're stupid. Of these things, the Lord does not approve. Now, I don't know a whole lot of lawyers, so this is just my anecdotal evidence. I might be wrong on this point. And I hope I am wrong. Maybe I've just been jilted by my experiences with lawyers that I've had experiences with. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? In other words, you can't say anything that's going to happen unless the Lord's commanded it. These prophets, Jeremiah would say something and it came to pass. The other prophets would lie, just like most prophets were crooks. They'd lie to the king. I don't listen to Jeremiah. We're not going to be wiped out. They lied. We saw that in the study of Jeremiah. It is not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth. It is not from the, yes, God will tell you good things. God will tell you bad things. The Bible, for example, has things that are very nice and things that are very, it has warnings. You know, don't do this, don't do that. It has encouraging passages, et cetera, et cetera. 39, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? In other words, you did it to yourself. That's what the Jews, they were destroyed because of their sins, not because of God. Don't blame God. You'll see people that say, well, why did the Lord let me marry this person? They're evil. They're horrible to me. The Lord didn't tell you to marry that person. You married them, and you're going to blame the Lord. You know, you're the one that couldn't sit there and wait for the right one. You had to go out and marry the person with wavy hair, shiny teeth, and they turned out to be a monster. Good job. And didn't your grandmother say, don't marry that idiot? Oh, yeah, she said, she told you. You didn't listen. Everybody told you you didn't listen. Well, I can change them. Really? You don't change people. People can change themselves, but you ain't changing anything. Ain't going to happen. So marriage, of course, is one of the most life-altering decisions you can make. So you got to be very wise when you pick the person that you marry. And that's another story, but we've covered the doctrine of marriage. We'll get to it later. But the point is here, it says, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? God doesn't want these things to happen. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want any believer to be a loser. You do. God's exactly the other way around, verse 33. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of man. That's not a God. That's you. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. That's it right there. Examine and probe your ways is a rebound passage. You examine yourself. Probe your ways. Are you in Bible doctrine, or are you out of Bible doctrine? Don't raise any hands, but here's one good test you can have for yourself. Do you study Bible doctrine every day? Be honest with yourself. If the answer is no, you're a loser. That's the way it is. Now, when I say study, you don't have to crack the books every day, but do you contemplate it every day? Now, some days you're more intense than other days, but every day do you not think about God? Every day, at some level. Now, you can say, well, today I'm going to, just contemplate on how great God is and the graciousness that he gave me. Well, you've done it for that day. And then the next day, you might say, I'm going to listen to a tape for an hour today. Well, you've done it for that day. It doesn't have to be an hour a day, or the doctor's away, or the apple a day keeps the doctor's away. But do you concentrate on God, the giver of all things, every day? To some degree. Some days are more intense than others. Today's an intense day, obviously, because you're sitting here studying. And that requires a whole lot more brain power. But some days you might just coast, and I'm going to appreciate it. And that's good. Some days you got to rest, you got to relax, you got to regroup. But do you think about your Creator every day? Most people never think about their Creator any day. And they're born-again believers. Oh, they think about going to church and eating fried chicken and clapping and singing songs and riding ponies. But they're not thinking about Bible doctrine. They're thinking about socializing. Or can I get a business deal? Or whatever it is they go to church for. Or they go to church for emotional high. They don't know squat about Jesus. I love Jesus, really? Can you explain to me the doctrine of the hypostatic union? I ask it real big. What is that? That's a fancy word. Okay, tell me about the humanity of Jesus and his deity. How do they work together? Or tell me what happened on the cross the last 3 hours in contrast to the first 3 hours. What actually happened? What's the mechanics? Don't know. You can ask them all sorts. They don't know. What are the 10 attributes of God? Well, let's see. Love. About it. And they don't even know what love is. So can you say, I love Jesus? Sure, you could say it. Anybody going to believe you? You can't love what you don't know. They all say, I love Jesus. Nobody's going to say, I hate Jesus to go to church. They all love Jesus. They don't know anything about him at all. Nothing. They made up the Jesus of their own mind. Jesus would never use violence, really. He used violence a lot in the Bible. They don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about God. So saying it doesn't make it true. So it says, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. Return is an idiom for rebound. Rebound, 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 and learn Bible doctrine. We lift up our heart and hands towards God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and have not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us mere offscourings and refuge in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Devastation and destruction. Now they're putting these things at the feet of God, but verse 33 says, for he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. God didn't do this to you. You did it to yourself. God just allowed it to occur. He allowed it to occur, but he didn't do it to them. You did it to yourself. Your prayers don't go up to God because you're out of fellowship and you pray for things that you want. You're not praying for what God wants. The greatest prayer that you can make is, God, I want this, but nevertheless, your will be done. That prayer is always answered. If you're willing to let the will of God be done, then that prayer will always be answered. Well, how do you know what the will of God is? Well, you can look up in your book, The Doctrine of Divine Guidance, and it has all the verses about what the will of God is. What is the will of God for my life? Well, for you to be a mature believer. Oh, okay. Well, how do I do that? You expose yourself to Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. There's no other way to do it. And once you do that, you will be approved of God, and you will be a mature believer. There's a will of God for your life. But see, people don't want that. They want, well, God has a plan for my life. Churches say that all the time. But then they never tell you what the plan is. Brother, God's got a plan for your life. What they mean is, you're going to go out and do great things to whitewash the devil's world. I will be a nurse to the crippled children in India. That's the plan for my life. No, it's not. I will be a great peanut butter sandwich maker for Ecuadorians. I will work for social justice in the community. That's not God's plan for your life. I will be the best person I can be. That's not God's plan for your life. Whatever that means, it's code for be a socialist idiot, the best person I can be. The God's plan for your life is to reach spiritual maturity by learning Bible doctrine. How do you do that? Shut the hell up and listen to Bible doctrine. You don't need to make peanut butter sandwiches or pet ponies or go to church. Well, you got to go to church. You got to go to an accurate Bible teaching church to learn Bible doctrine. But see, they don't want to do that because it squashes them. It says that you are insignificant. They don't want to be insignificant. They want somebody to pat them on the head and say, what great work you're doing in the community. Let's have a conversation about this. You hear these buzzwords. What the hell does that mean, have a conversation? Having a conversation will not get a wall built if you're trying to build a wall. It's getting down there, picking up the rocks and putting them on one top of the other, which is Bible doctrine. But see, they don't want to build the wall. They just want to have a conversation with the community. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, we're going to have a march. What the hell does that mean? You're going to march up and down the road for social justice. You are wasting your time. And you're advertising to everybody that you're an idiot. Did Christ ever sponsor a march for social justice? No. Did he ever sponsor a march for down with slavery? No. Ever sponsor a march for up with women's rights? Nope. Ever sponsor a march for equality of the vote? Nope. What did he do? He taught the mind of God. He taught his mind to people. So you can understand that you are living in the devil's world. You're not living in the kingdom of God. It's true the kingdom of God is in you, but you're living behind enemy lines. And you can't change this world. Every generation, we're going to change the world. Every politician, we're going to change the world. Hope and change. It's... what word can I use? It's not a cuss word. I can't think of any. Just fill in the blank. Panic and pitfall have befallen us, devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. This is Jeremiah speaking. My eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven. My eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They have silenced me in the pit and have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. So what we see here is a repetition from Lamentations chapter 3. Remember all the crying? And then he said, this I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. Then he went back to crying. Now he's going back to the solution. Why? He's a human. Yes. He passed the test, then he flunked the test. Then he passed the test, then he flunked the test, just like us. You would say, well, Jeremiah, didn't you just tell us that you applied Bible doctrine, now everything's cool? It was cool for a while. And then he started getting his eyes on the problem. If you keep your eyes on your problems, you're sunk. Don't keep your eye on the problem when you have a problem. What do you keep your eye on? The problem solver. Ah, then you got it. You keep your eye on God. And keep your eye off the problem. And what is the problem? Yourself. You keep your eye on yourself, you'll always have problems. Get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on God. Like a laser beam, go straight out past this universe into eternity. And he's sitting right there. In fact, he's not even sitting right there. He's inside of you. God indwells you. So no problem can harm you if you put your eyes on the problem solver. But see, people put their eyes on the problem, not on the problem solver. So we have the same thing here, and you're very astute to recognize that we're going through the same thing again. But see, he gave us the problems. We're destroyed. Woe is me, woe is me. Now he goes back to the solution. He said, verse 57 again, you drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. Fear is a sin in this context. You're afraid. The more things you're afraid of in life, the more things you will be afraid of. Let that soak in. The more things you fear, the more things you will fear. So if you fear flying in airplanes, you're going to fear other stuff real quick. Well, then just conquer the airplane thing. And you won't fear snakes or whatever it is. But the more things you fear, the more things you fear. It feeds on itself. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. For the lips of my assailants and their whispering are against me all day long. Look on their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. And this is exactly what happened to the Chaldeans. So remember, the dates 586 BC is when Nebuchadnezzar's military came in and wiped them out, destroyed everything, and carted off the remnants to Babylon in chains. Psalm 119 records that. But then, a very short time later, in the year 538, they, 539, depends on who you look at. Let's say 539. In 539, the Persians conquered the Chaldeans in one day. The final blow. Now, they had a couple battles before that time, but the final blow, which took down their capital in Babylon, was in one night. And Cyrus was not personally there. Cyrus II, called Cyrus the Great, but his Median blood kin was there, commanded the military, and wiped him out. And so 586 to 539, that's not very long. And they were wiped out. Now, we don't know if Jeremiah lived to see it. We know that Daniel lived to see it, because Daniel was right there that night when it occurred. Remember, he went into the Chaldeans that were partying, and he said, "You've been weighed, and out you boys go. Out you go." And they went out that very night. Out. So Daniel was there to see it. Ezekiel's probably still alive to hear about it. But Daniel was right there in the palace. And he became an advisor to the Persians, of course. A man of great renown. Okay, so Jeremiah's prayer was answered. Jeremiah saw these things. Again, I don't know if he saw them, because the last we hear of Jeremiah, as you recall, he's in Egypt. He's probably writing this book from Egypt. Now, our last Bible class, I didn't mention this verse, but I did want to mention it last Sunday. If you turn to 2 Kings, our closing passage here, a very uplifting passage. 2 Kings, if you have a New American Standard Version, it's like page 603, but if you don't, just go back near the beginning. And 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 28 to 29. And this is records the siege of the siege that occurred around about the Jerusalem. And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." During the siege, there was tremendous famine. When the Chaldeans surrounded the city in 588 BC. Took them 2 years to break through the city in 586. And during the siege, no food came in. And they were engaging in cannibalism. So here you have the king, which would be Zedekiah at this time. And this woman has a complaint. So they agreed that on this particular day, they would eat her child. Because the child's going to die anyway. Child's starving. The mother can't give it any milk. Can't eat solid food. So why don't we just kill the child before the meat rots and we'll cook them. That's what they did. So the one woman said, "We'll cook my kid today, and then we'll cook your kid the next day." Now, you're not going to get a whole lot of food off the kid because, again, this is a newborn child that if there's no milk, there's no milk, and the child can't eat whatever hard food you wanted to give them, they're going to die. So they cooked some soup with them. Verse 29, "So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give me your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son. Then the king heard the words of the woman. He tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Then he said, 'May God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Sephat remains on him today. Now, anyway, this is the king. This context was from Samaria. It wasn't Zedekiah. It was another king. But when the siege was occurring in Samaria, same concept occurred. Same concept occurred in the day of Zedekiah. Same thing happened. The same thing happened when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD. Famine. And Josephus, if you read the works of Josephus, he records that they were eating each other. And that's what you would do. Cannibalism. And that's part of the horrors that occurred. Now, Jeremiah mentioned this last time, but I wanted to give you a verse that recorded that it's something that is not unknown in sieges when they occur because there's simply no food. Oh, I'd never do that. Well, wait till you get in a siege and there's no food. You'd be surprised what you might do. We have our own experience in American history, the Donner Party. They sliced and diced some people and ate them because they were simply in a state of starvation. Okay, with that note, on Father's Day, let's, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for your wisdom, which is Bible doctrine. We thank you that you have known about us in eternity past. You knew that we'd be positive to learning your word. You provided us with the information we need to grow to maturity. We know that you will provide testing to us. We ask that the testing be for our blessing, and we ask that you will convert any bad decisions we make into good decisions in your plan, cursing into blessing. Most of all, challenge us to stay pistos, faithful to the word, as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.